Our scripture today, our reading today, our sermon today is based on a reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as fleshly, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still fleshly. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not fleshly and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not all too human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, the increase. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and each will receive wages according to their own labor. For we are God's co-workers working together. You are God's field, God's building. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be given the glory. I knew it. I always felt Paul was a planter, not only of churches, but perhaps of a garden of his own, a garden he missed dreadfully while he was out and about on his many missionary trips. Here's the hint I found that gives that idea credence. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus lashed out at the Pharisees who were always trying to discredit him. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, and mercy, and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others." Defending himself before the council in Acts, Paul said, "I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees." Perhaps he was one of those Pharisees that Jesus described, people who cultivated their gardens and painstakingly tied the smallest herbs, mint, dill, and cumin, to keep up with the precise demands of the law as they, the Pharisees, saw it. The Bible never says Paul met Jesus in the flesh, but surely as his contemporary, Paul had heard about Jesus and listened to the fierce debates among his fellow Pharisees about how to get rid of that thorn in everyone's side. Maybe he was there at that moment when Jesus scathingly scoured the Pharisees. That may be a little far-fetched, but it's still intriguing to consider. And it's entirely reasonable that Paul used horticultural and agricultural symbols when talking about the gospel, because that was what the people he encountered understood best. And he wanted to make the gospel message as accessible to them as he could. He also wanted to make sure they did not use their new status as believers to create divisions and dissension. That would show they were still spiritual infants. That would show they weren't as grounded and settled, as firmly planted as they should have been. That they were indeed behaving in a fleshly, worldly way. They were indeed behaving according to human inclinations, acting in an all too human way, acting like they were part of the world, when really, with their new status, they were set apart from the world, living and acting in a new way. Paul called him out on it. He saw they were trying to create a cult of personality, and that's not what it's all about. Christianity is all about unity. Their focus should have been only and always on Jesus Christ. "What's so great about me, Paul? What's so great about Apollos?" Paul said. "We're nothing. We're workers in the field just like you." Paul was rather insulted to be put in the middle of this drama, a tug of war, if you will, making everyone pick a side. Paul was saying here, "Don't make us out to be more than we are. We're just doing our job, and we're here to help you do your job." As Christians, believers, and followers of Jesus Christ, they shouldn't carve themselves into factions, the Paul faction, the Apollos faction. There should be only one faction, the Jesus faction. They were not to give their allegiance to one human person at the risk of diminishing their allegiance to Christ, the only one who deserved it. They should not devolve into sects. They should realize that Paul and Apollos were on the same team. They had different tasks in accordance with their different spiritual gifts, but they were both working for the same goal, to plant and grow a bountiful garden of souls for God. Paul and Apollos were inviting everyone else to join them in this task of growing, sowing, and knowing, to be co-workers with God, to help God make a beautiful gathered garden of believers. You know, God could have done it all on his own. God could have sown souls and planted people and reaped righteousness and harvested hope all by himself. Because after all, God is all-powerful, and God can do many mighty, marvelous things. But God wanted us to be part of the work. God didn't want to work alone. God wanted us to share in the sowing, the growing, the reaping, the harvesting. Isn't that awesome to think that the great God of the universe wants to partner with you in planting and preparing and seeding and sowing? What an honor. What a privilege. One commentator calls it a partnership in holy toil, and I would add, working together in holy soil, working together toward and with a divine purpose. Any gardener worth his or her salt has a tool shed full of helpful tools, weed whackers and tillers, hoes and rakes, shovels and spreaders. We are God's gardening implements. All those gardening tools do different things and are used in different situations, but they all participate in the one goal, to grow a goodly garden. I would say we're here to grow a godly garden. And with that aim in mind, there are two things we need to do. First, we need to work together, encouraging one another, looking for one another's specific gifts and helping them get developed and improved and used. There should be no envy over each other's work. Sure, watering may be more fun than weeding, but all the work works towards the same end, getting that garden good and growing for God. Second, we need to realize the power and the art of making things blossom and grow does not belong to us. It belongs to God. These things will grow. The field belongs to God, and God is not about to let something he planted fail. It's gonna grow. We hear Paul again, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That should come as a relief. We're not responsible for the results. God gives the increase. If we plant and water with trust that God will do the unseen underground work, that frees us up to keep digging those holes and filling up those watering cans and sloshing them around, trusting that our work will come to fruition. What is watering? It's sharing the good news with others, praying for and with others. We just went over and laid hands on Kelsey. That's the kind of watering. It's knowing when someone needs a kind word or a gentle hug or some sort of encouragement to keep them going. We all get parched now and then. Watering is anything that helps us grow and know the one who wants to sow good things in our hearts. So pour out that H2O of hope from your overflowing watering can. If we do our jobs faithfully and diligently, we will see the results of our work. But as James admonishes us in his epistle, we have to be patient. I'm sure all gardeners and planters have had their moments of despair when they look out over a parched patch of ground or examine wimpy, wilted leaves and dry, degenerate, dusty soil and despaired. They may have even cried out, will this garden never grow? That's when they need to take to heart James's gentle words. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. The coming of the Lord is when each person will be rewarded for what he or she has done in this world, prep and plant God's garden. And there will be no competition here. Bob got more than me. Wah, wah, wah. Cut it out. God's doling out of the eternal rewards will be absolutely fair. Everyone will get exactly what they have earned, rewards in proportion to their labor, to their diligence and faithfulness, not necessarily to their success. Our reward is the approval of God, to hear God say those precious words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We do not labor in vain. All of us co-workers with God will share in the joy of a well-tilled, well-prepared, well-watered, bursting, bountiful garden. when we are home at last in the eternal garden that God has been getting ready for us all this time. From the very beginning, we will be going back to the magical time when God's creation walked with the Lord God in the garden in the cool of the evening. The sermon title really should be God Gives the Increase, present tense, not gave, past tense, denoting a one and done maneuver, because God isn't done. We are still part of the planting and growing that is God's ongoing, continual action. There's still work to do, and we are blessed to have a loving God and faithful partners to do it with. So let's dig in and get our hands dirty for God. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for inviting us to be your co-workers in the faithful toil in the fruitful soil. Bless our endeavors, and when we are done, welcome us home to your heavenly garden. Amen.
Sun comes up and it's new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, worship is holy.